John's season of Advent. John 1, verse 4. And as our scripture text today, we're going to read all four verses, but really focus pretty much entirely on the fourth verse. And just to contrast this a little bit to the last sermon series, it's pretty much the opposite of what we have just been doing over the last 6 weeks, where we raced through the entire Old Testament in 6 weeks, looking at the grand themes of that portion of God's Word. And now we're going to look at just one little part of one chapter during the season of Advent, John 1. The next 4 weeks, we will look at basically one verse each week, and we won't even get nearly a quarter of the way through this chapter that is so loaded with profound truth. And so we're going to look today at just one verse, John 1, verse 4, about how the Word, who is Christ, the Son of God, brings light to humanity, the light of life. In Him was life. And then in the coming weeks, we will hear about how the light of Christ gives knowledge, the light of Christ gives hope, the light of Christ reflects among His people to the world. And so the topic is worthy of study, not just because it's a huge theme through Scripture, but it's particularly worthy of study at this time of year when the days are getting darker and darker, when we're recognizing how much we need light to go and do things and even be productive. Of course, this happens during this time of year until December 21, when that phenomenon is reversed. And it's at that point that the days become longer. And this is kind of a picture that the Lord shows us of the increasing light of Christ throughout the world. And of course, we believe that the light of Christ will grow, that of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end until He returns and makes everything new. And so as the days get shorter and we are hoping and just sort of yearning for more light, I thought this would be a good theme where we find that light spiritually, of course, in Christ. And so throughout the series, we'll be asking, how do we live in the light of God? How do we know that we live in the light? And what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? And even in that little phrase that Jesus used to describe Himself, the light of the cosmos, that would be an even bigger light that Christ is. What does it mean that Jesus has come as the light of the world? So that's the question we ask. We'll just look at one aspect of it, one angle of it this morning in verse 4 of John 1. Let's pray, and then we'll read this verse. O God, You are our light, our salvation, our security, our hope. And we come to You needing truth, needing knowledge, needing for You to give us life, to speak life into our lives as You did over creation at the beginning. God, we pray that Your word would go forth, that any distraction would be set aside as we contemplate holy things, as we contemplate Your work. In Jesus' name, amen. John 1, and we will start at verse 1, but really focus on verse 4. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." And of course, this Word refers to the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The language of the Bible, and I am going to argue this morning, the language of everyday people living today, associates light with life. You could think of the very first words of the Bible where God speaks over his creation a creative word. Let there be light is God's first words over creation. God saw then that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. You see there that light is a prerequisite for life. It must come before life. A few weeks ago, we heard the story of deliverance of the Hebrew slaves from Egypt, and light is also a theme in the telling of that story as well, in the Exodus, that God shows his favor among people by shining his light upon them, or his displeasure with Pharaoh and Egypt by withholding his light. We can think of the plague of darkness over the people of Egypt as God's impending judgment upon them if they don't free the slaves. And then, of course, there is the story that we read a few weeks ago where the Israelites are coming out of slavery in Egypt. And if you were listening closely and you remember that story, there's a cloud that separates the Israelites from the Egyptian army. And the Bible says that on one side of the cloud was light, and on the other side of that cloud among the Egyptians, there was darkness. And so then the theme is carried through, especially in the Psalms. You could find many Psalms referring to the light of salvation, the light of God, that he draws us near to himself by shining the light of his word in our lives. We find that where David famously sings in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." There you see light and life linked so closely together. David says, "Therefore, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And so the scriptures are clear that someone who lives in the grace of God lives in the light. It's a word picture for what it looks like to be a child of God, to receive the grace of God in Christ. It is to live in the light. And conversely, the person who rejects God remains in the dark. And so using light as a metaphor is not just a biblical idea either. It is a prevalent way that people think about life even today. And American vocabularies are not particularly poetic like maybe some other vocabularies have been in the history of the world, and yet there are still these cliches and ideas that people hold on to that reflect this idea of light and life being conjoined. We think of children laying in their beds at night. And what is the request of many a child who is laying in a dark room? Can you turn on the light? Can you put my nightlight on? My nightlight isn't working right now. And these kids echo the words of God in Genesis 1. They call the light good. And that they recognize, if I just have some light, then I'll feel better. I'll feel safer. I'll feel secure in my bed. Or people use cliches to make this connection as well, saying things like, there's light at the end of the tunnel. That's a statement about life, isn't it? There's going to be life, there's going to be enjoyment, there's going to be good things at the end of this dark time that you're in. Or he punched his lights out. You see there's a sort of a reference to life as well, that this person looks as though they're dead, they're unconscious, they've had their lights punched out. And then lastly, that when somebody would come into a room, they would light up a room. That last example in particular fits perfectly with the description of Jesus in John 1:4 that we just read. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. In him, in Christ, is life, and that life is the light of men. And so John is telling us that when Christ came into the world, he didn't just light up the room, he lit up the world. You could think of somebody with a big, jovial, charismatic personality entering into a room, and you would say they lit up the room. Well, how much more would we say that of Christ, who came into the world full of grace and truth, and it lit up the world with life. So this is the mission of Christ. He came to bring life to a people walking in darkness, to people in sort of a dark room, we might think, proverbially. So it is Jesus who brings light, even to the valley of the shadow of death. You hear that light picture being used in the negative sense in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm in the shadows, I'm in the dark, I'm struggling, even though I'm there, you are with me. And so this is what Christ came to do, to shine his light upon those walking in darkness, upon those in the valley of the shadow of death. Do you view Jesus in this way? Do you view Christ as the one you need who shines light into those moments where darkness surrounds you? Would you go to Christ recognizing at different moments in your life because of sin or because of something happening in your life or in your family or in the world that there's all this darkness and who is the light? Well, believing it's Christ, the Christian will then automatically, reflexively go to him to shine his light in our lives and even in our world. The Bible says of God, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And think of how true that is for our experiences of God. In him, in prayer, in worship, when we are connected to God through his word and spirit, there is no darkness. Darkness flees, doesn't it? When our minds are fixed on Christ and on the light of God. Think of how all life in the world depends on physical light. And this is what God did to show us the spiritual light that he shines into our lives as well. All spiritual life depends on Christ. Just as all physical life depends on the light of our sun, all spiritual life depends on Christ himself. Of course, this means that one of the effects of rejecting Jesus is that you will not have life. You will have no zeal, no enthusiasm for what truly matters in the world. Your desires will be set on things that do not bring life. At a later point in John's Gospel, Jesus teaches exactly this in John 15, saying, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. He's saying, if you remain in me and I in you, you will be alive, really alive. But then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You will be in the dark without Christ. You can't see yourself. You can't see the world. You can't understand who God is or what his will is for your life apart from Christ. So to understand this contrast between the light of Christ and the darkness of sin, we can consider one of the most famous works of art in world history, Vincent van Gogh's painting, The Starry Night. This is a painting that teaches us something wonderful about light, the light of life. You don't have to be an art critic to notice something profound about this great work of art. I think this is what draws so many people to this painting. Where is the activity of the painting? It's in the light, isn't it? In the heavens, in what God has made. There is, in this natural light that Vincent van Gogh, he was in an asylum when he painted this, so he couldn't have even seen an image. So this is going out of his imagination as he imagines a town, a dark town, with the heavens above declaring the glory of God. So the natural lights in the image are lively and active and exhilarating, aren't they? Just to look at them, one feels filled with energy that such a man, Vincent van Gogh, would have this great imagination sort of encourages our own imagination as well. And so to Vincent van Gogh, it was as if the lights above were alive, were full of life. The stars in the night sky actively declaring the glory of God. And so this is contrasted with the dark town below. And so I found a little description of the painting on the Van Gogh Gallery website that really helps us not just think about this painting, but about life, which good art should do. This description says, "The straight lines and sharp angles of the town divide it from the rest of the painting, seemingly separating it from the heavens or the sky." And so you might notice, what is the one building that stretches up into the heavens? It's that church, isn't it? The church steeple. And so that's Van Gogh's little teaching there of the function of what the church should be doing, should be pointing people upwards to life, to the heavens above. And so this Van Gogh Gallery website says, "In this image, Van Gogh brings God to the village." All of the activity of the heavens above, we can think of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. There is no language where their voice is not heard or understood. And for Van Gogh, the man-made things of the world were lifeless. He painted this work while living in an asylum in France. And so this is sort of a statement about how the structures of the world, the laws that we create to control one another, or even the physical world, cannot create life. Where is there life? In God. In nature. So this is not a painting of Jesus, but it has much to teach us about the description of Jesus in John 1, verse 4. Looking at the image, look at that image while I read again John 1, 4. "In Jesus was life," all of that activity. "And that life was the light of men." In Christ is life and energy and power and activity. And the person who is in Christ is not just forgiven of their sins because of his death, but the person who is in Christ is full of life, activity, energy, zeal, enthusiasm. John 1 verse 9 says, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." What an amazing truth as we see an image like that. The God of the heavens, the God of life, the God of activity, the God of movement and love was coming into the dark, sinful world. The light of the world stepped down into darkness. That's what we began our service singing. Light of the world stepped down into your life. The light of the world stepped down into my life. Isn't that good news for sinful people? Isn't that good news for people who are grieving or suffering? Maybe a little bit like Vincent van Gogh would have been suffering, and he's just imagining, hungering for life. Isn't this good news for people who are wandering or who are hopeless? John 4 calls us to look to Christ for the light of life. I love this image so much because it shows the liveliness of light. So, Advent is this season of the church calendar when we spend our time looking forward, when we spend our time awaiting the arrival of Christ. This is a season of anticipation, and that sense of excitement and expectation is for the arrival of Christ. There is a yearning and a waiting, a hoping during the season of Advent that Christ would come more fully into our own lives. So Jesus, the light of the world that gives life, has come. And so because of his first advent, we are no longer a people living in darkness. We have Christ, we have the light of life within us. Jesus says at one point in the Gospels, "I am the light of the world," but he says at another point in the Gospels, "You are the light of the world." So we'll get to that theme a lot more in the coming weeks as we think about how we reflect the light of Christ. But certainly, first we must access Christ, the life that is in him. So we have Christ. We have his light within us. And this means that Advent isn't just a time of waiting, but it's also a time of hearing the good news that Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And Christ is coming again. And so in this in-between time of Christ's first arrival and of his second coming, you are not in the dark. You are not living in the dark. We have salvation, we have life, we have truth through Christ Jesus. But at the same time, we look around at the world around us, we look even at our own individual lives, and often our motives and our desires, the things of this world, are darkened by sin. Any person who is honest has to recognize this. It's not just an external problem. It is also a heart problem that remains. So this is why Van Gogh's Starry Night can move some people to tears, I believe. As some people would see this painting in an art gallery, they recognize existentially, maybe subconsciously even, that we live in a dark world and we are so hungry for beauty like that. That we live in a dark world and we are so hungry for light. The light that Van Gogh saw in his own imagination, even more so for the spiritual light that Christ could shine into our dark lives and our dark world. So in moments where we are really honest about our fears, where we are really honest about our sins, we long for all light, the light of God, to flood the earth. Like Isaiah, we can still say, "Darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples." But Isaiah continued right after that prophecy, pointing to Christ's everlasting kingdom that we await during the season of Advent. In Isaiah 60, 18 through 20, a wonderful promise, and this is what the Christian is still waiting for today. "For this day, when Christ returns, then no longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end." So we cannot create that kind of kingdom in this world. There have been all kinds of ideas about how we might make utopias, how we might bring in a life like this where sorrow has ended, all kinds of man-made efforts towards this utopian existence. But that is the description of Christ's kingdom, of Christ's perfect everlasting kingdom. It is a kingdom that only He can make. And so that description of the perfect life in the light of God prompts us to pray as we wait, to trust God as we wait. So while we wait, we can thank God for the way, the truth, and the life who has come in Christ and made a way to the Father. We can thank God for the salvation He has given us and secured through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But while we pray, we also look forward. We also pray the words of Revelation, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Shine your light completely, fully in our dark world." And all God's people said, Amen.